The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I recently did an internet search, Google search, and here was the parameters. The most influential people in human history. Here's some names that I found. Christopher Columbus, Albert Einstein, George Washington, Thomas Edison, Plato, Beethoven, Julius Caesar, Henry Ford, and the list went on and on. Monumental impact. As we look through human history, there have been people who have had impact, have impacted human history in great and mighty ways. But I believe Paul is in our text this morning is going to highlight the two figures that have had the greatest influence upon all of human history. Those two people, Adam and Jesus. He's going to compare them. He's going to contrast them. He's going to reveal to us how these two men have impacted in a monumental way all of human history. And we must understand the truth that Paul is going to reveal to us this morning. Because here's the reality. By the time we get done with this morning, I hope you understand one major truth. And that is this. Every one of us here this morning resides in one of these two men. You either reside in Adam, or you rest and reside in Jesus Christ. And all of eternity is in the balance of where you stand. And so I want to begin this morning by reading Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And then just kind of draw a few truths out of this text as we think about the monumental impact of Adam and Jesus. Paul writes this, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we look at this text this morning, we must understand and just remind ourselves of what Paul has established for us to this point. He has taken the first section of Romans, and he has presented every one of us. He's brought us all into the courtroom. Whether you're a moralist and you say, well, I'm right with God because I'm morally a good person. Whether you're a religious person and say, well, I'm trying to live a religious life, therefore I think I'm right with God. Or you're an irreligious person that says, you know what, I don't care about any of it. I don't believe there's a God. Or if there is a God, I'll get there one day and we'll kind of sit down like men. We'll talk this thing out and everything will be okay. Paul throws us all, whatever category you're in, he throws us all together. He says we're all guilty before a holy and righteous God. Therefore, the wages of sin is death. He pronounces us all guilty, and then he brings us to this place of understanding the good news of the gospel. And now Paul is in a process to those who have been reconciled to our Creator by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. He's letting us in on some of the benefits of justification. Things like being at peace with God. The war between the sinner and God is over. Access to God. We have bold access anywhere, anytime. We can stop and speak to our Creator. And He hears us. We have this bold and confident hope. It's not a Powerball hope. It's not, boy, I hope this thing turns out right. It is a confident, assured hope that when I breathe my last breath, I step into the presence of my Creator. And now Paul is going to again step back and he's going to kind of fill in some of the blanks, some of the details that we must understand as we understand how God is working out our salvation and redemption on our behalf. And Paul takes these two figures, Adam on one hand and Jesus on the other hand, and he's going to show us what these two men have accomplished. The first thing we must see as we begin this comparison of monumental figures of human history, we must begin with Adam. And we see with Adam in verse 12 that sin entered. Point number one, sin entered. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. And here we encounter the first monumental work of Adam. He was the vessel. He was the tool. He was the means in which sin entered the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he says that the devil has sinned from the beginning. In other words, from the beginning of God's creative work, Satan was a sinner. He was a liar, the father of lies. But it wasn't the case for mankind. Genesis tells us that God made Adam and Eve in His image bearers. And He said that they were very good and there was no sin. He placed them in that garden and they had communion with God. They had no experience of sin. It's not until we find Eve and her encounter with the serpent that they eat of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat, and they see their nakedness. They experience guilt and shame. Why? They had sinned. They had transgressed the command of God, and sin enters the picture. Adam is the vessel that Satan uses to bring sin into the human experience. And Paul teaches us through this text that sin did not stop with Adam. It began with Adam and it has not stopped. Look at verse 12 again. It says, because what? All sinned. Jump over to verse 19. It says, for as by the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many were made sinners. You see, here's the truth. We do not become sinners when we begin to sin. We are born with a nature that is bent towards sin. We are sinners by nature. We sin because we have a nature that has fallen, a nature that is depraved. Generation after generation after generation of sinners leading all the way back to Adam. It's kind of like my nose. I don't know if you've ever noticed my nose. Now that I've brought attention to it, you'll notice it, right? I grew up very self-conscious of my nose. I've kind of embraced it, you know. It's just a wisdom thing, right? And so I'm kind of proud of it now. But when I was younger, I wasn't so proud of it. But you know what I saw as I looked at pictures of my father? You know what I saw? The exact same nose. You know what I saw as I picked up pictures of my grandfather? The same nose. It was almost like you could pull it off of one of them and slap it on me. It was the same thing. And Paul is saying to us that sin is not just something that you kind of contracted one day while you were walking through school or the mall or down the street, but that you and I have inherited a nature. The very core of us has been corrupted. The imago Dei, the image of God, has been corrupted as we have inherited it from Adam. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, I love the way the King James Version says it, so I'll read it to you from the King James Version. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, from the womb, we are shapen. We have inherited from our fathers and mothers before us this nature to sin. Parents, you will understand and you will relate with this. We do not have to teach our children to sin. We don't need to put them before they go into grade school into a special preschool class on how and how not to sin. Anybody ever had to do that? We don't have to do that. Why is that? Because that child, as beautiful and as precious as it is born with a nature that is bent toward sin. My children told lies from very young ages. And I thought about it. I never taught them how to lie. Vanessa and I didn't go around modeling for them how to lie. They just were good at lying. Much like all of us are, right? If we're honest. We're very good at producing sins and fruit. And as Brother Mark talked about this morning, the fruit of the regenerate man should be evident. Likewise, the fruit of the unregenerate man is also evident. Too often as Christians, we get all bent out of shape when unregenerate people bear fruit of unregenerate hearts. We get bent out of shape when lost people act like lost people. You know what we should expect them to act like? Lost people. Sinners. Lost in trespasses and sins. Separated from God by their sins. With a nature that enjoys sin. And that we would meet them with the gracious and magnificent and amazing news of the gospel that we have been singing about. This grace that God would show us. So we see first, as we think about these monumental figures of human history, we see Adam, and through Adam, sin entered. But that brings us to a second point, and that is this, that sin initiates death. Again, these things were not so in the beginning. Prior to Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. However, once sin enters the picture of humanity, sin ushers in death. God gave Adam clear warning, you eat from that tree, and you shall surely die. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Fair enough warning, don't you think? Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve eat from that forbidden tree, their eyes are opened. They experience for the first time guilt and they experience shame. They have sinned against the God who they have had perfect communion and fellowship with. So they attempt to hide from God. God speaks to them as they hide. As a result of all this, God curses the serpent. I don't know what the serpent looked like before, but he curses him that he'll eat dust. God curses the woman with great pain in childbearing. Jordan, something to look forward to, right? Thanks, Eve, right, ladies? He curses Adam and he says, guess what? As you go and you work the ground and you raise crops by the sweat of your brow, it's not going to be easy anymore, Adam. It's going to be hard. You're going to fight thistles and thorns and cedar trees, right? You're going to sneeze when that stuff goes into the air. And you said that cedar season is over. Guess what? My allergies and my stuff is not aligned with that reasoning yet. You what? It's God curses Adam. He says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust to dust you shall return. God is telling Adam, there will come a day when you will die. Why? Well, why is that a reality? Because Adam has transgressed the commandment of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. The curse of death as a result of sin. And here's the reality. Here's the facts. Through one man, Adam, sin entered into the human experience. And through that one man, Adam, sin initiates death. And this brings us to a third point, that death affects all mankind. We read in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That there is a reality, or there's a sense in which we could say, I don't know how far I would want to push this line of thinking, but there is a sense in which you and I could say that when Adam sinned, we almost resided in Adam, and we were there sinning with him so that we have no excuse. Because look what he says. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to who? All of us. It's almost as if God says that Adam is the federal head. He is the head of the line for humanity, and he represents you and me, and he says, when he sinned, you sinned, and you get the results. You get the consequences. And here's the truth. And every one of us that's lived very long, we realize this and we understand this. No one is exempt. Have you ever met anyone who has been exempt from death? Have you ever seen anyone leave this life by any other means than breathing their last breath and being gone? Anybody? No UFOs taking somebody away? Anybody? There is no plan B. There is one plan, and that is this. We are all sinners. As a result of our sin, death is the means in which we exit our reality in this life. No one is exempt, neither from sin nor from death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment. I could not help but be burdened this week by a man's death who has mocked Christianity and Christians his entire life. A man who has sat in a wheelchair and has professed to be the wisest of the wise. A man who has professed to be able to see and explain and understand. And when he breathed his last breath, as I read it on the internet this week, Hebrews 9:27 came to my mind. And a burden was on my heart that this man now understands with vivid reality. Guess what, Stephen? You were wrong. And the reality of Stephen Hawking breathing his last breath is that every tongue will confess what? He is Lord. He is over it all. The monumental impact of Adam. That by one man's sin, sin affects us all. As a result of that sin, death impacts us all. And there is a day appointed when you will breathe your last breath, and then comes judgment. Paul began this letter by talking about the wrath of God. We go over to Ephesians, and Paul talks about being vessels prepared for the wrath of God. This is not light and fluffy and enjoyable things to talk about, but it is reality. When you breathe your last breath, judgment awaits. And you either know Christ is Savior and your sins have been atoned for, or you stand in Adam ready and prepared to pay for your own sins for eternity. I hope you're seeing the monumental impact of this first man, Adam, that he has had upon all of humanity. Adam is disobedient to God's command. Sin enters the picture. The penalty of sin is death, not just for Adam, but for each and every one of us. Listen to some of these things. Listen to this. Verse 15, many died through the one man's trespass. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I don't know about you, but can you say monumental impact? This man's action, this man's decision to disobey God's direct command not to eat from that tree has had monumental impact upon all of human history. Before we move on, I want to make sure we got two very important truths straight in our heads. These are basic, these are fundamental, but I just want to make sure that we've got them. The first is this, that sin and death cannot be separated. Sin and death cannot be separated. They go together. Where there is sin, there is certain to be death. It's called cause and effect. The universal cause, sin, has a universal effect, which is death. Everybody with me on that? A second truth that we must make sure that we understand is that you are not a sinner because you begin to sin. You are not a sinner because you first sinned. The scripture is very clear that we are born with a nature that is corrupted by sin, bent by sin, inherited from Adam. Generation after generation has inherited this problem. Before we see the other side of Paul's argument, I want to make one important point, and it's found in verses 13 and 14. If you'll go there with me, we'll read it together. Verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law." In other words, before the law of Moses was given, there was no law. Look what he says. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but you can't count sin against law where there's no law. In other words, if you fly down the road, the gravel road, and there's no speed limit, you can't really be given a speeding ticket if there's no speed limit, right? Everybody understand that? Except for look what he says. He goes on in verse 14. He says, "Yet, even though the law of Moses has not been given, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." It's as if Paul is saying, just because Adam was given a direct command of God and he transgressed, he sinned explicitly against the command of God, even though in between Adam and Moses there was no direct commands, no direct law, yet they still sinned against God. Why is that? Why can we say that's true? Because where has Paul already shown us that God has written his law? On man's heart. He says, because God has revealed to us in our conscience that there is a creator. Who has an excuse before the God of creation? He says, no one has an excuse. There is no excuse. So even with no law, our conscience bears witness of what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, people sin. They transgress the God of creation. And the result is what? Death. Even from Adam to Moses. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses." Paul is revealing to us, even before the law was given, sin existed and death was the consequence. I hope and I pray that you see the monumental work, the monumental effort, the monumental impact of the first Adam. But now I want you to see the other side of the coin, because Paul doesn't leave us with the downer news. As Paul often does, he paints the ugly, he gives us the bad news, and then he comes right along and says, but wait, there's good news. And that's exactly what he does here. In verse 14, the end of verse 14, Paul says that Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. He says it didn't end with Adam. Adam initiated all this stuff. He brought all this stuff on, but there's another one. He's only a type of the one who is to come. And so we see, fourthly, that through Jesus comes righteousness. Through Jesus comes righteousness. Remember, this has been Paul's theme throughout chapter 4 and 5, and that is justification. And what's been the simple definition of justification? I've kind of thrown at you a couple times. Justification. Just as if I never sinned, and just as if I perfectly have kept the law of God. That when I come by grace through faith and I receive reconciliation, I receive new life, I receive forgiveness from Christ, it's as if God looks at us and he sees someone. And he views them just as if they've never sinned. Just as if they've perfectly, their whole life, perfectly kept the law of God. Why is that? Because we rest in Christ. We possess his righteousness. And this has been Paul's theme, justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now Paul transitions to show us that Jesus has greatly impacted humanity by ushering in righteousness. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, "The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought what? Justification." That you and I, by grace through faith, could be pronounced just sinless, holy. One man, Adam, disobeys and sin enters. One man, Jesus, obeys the Father and ushers in salvation. Listen to some of these other scriptures that reveal to us what Christ has done. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 says that though he, speaking of Jesus, existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see Adam, the first Adam, in the garden. He transgresses God's command and sin enters. And we see Jesus, the God-man, who humbles himself. Who, while he could have grasped equality with God, he says, I'll humble myself and I'm going to die the most humiliating, painful death possible. I'm going to die on a tree that you may be forgiven of your sins. Galatians 3:13, Paul writes this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is sin and death. The very things that Adam ushered in, Christ redeems us from those things, from sin and death, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. By the works of Adam, John's a sinner. By the works of Adam, you're a sinner. The cost, the wages, is sin and death. But by the work of Jesus, by the work of Christ on the cross, he takes our sins and he offers himself as a sin offering. Takes our sins upon himself. By this gracious gift received by faith, we inherit the righteousness of Christ. Me, the filthy sinner, made pure and clean and spotless in holiness. How? By the monumental work of Jesus. Not only that, if that's not enough, we could just stop there and just worship. And we probably should. We should probably just stop right there and just worship the King of Kings. So you mean to tell me that through Adam I deserve death, the wrath of God? And your son stood in my place, he died my death? We should just stop there and fall to our faces and say, oh God, are you gracious to me? That should be enough. But Paul says that's not enough. I'm going to tell you some more. He says in verse 17, our last thought, that death's reign is ruined. It's like the Hollywood movie. You know, the villain comes in and he destroys everything and he causes chaos. And you think, oh boy, this is irreparable. And then the good guy comes in and he overwhelms the bad guy and he makes all the wrongs right. And Paul says that while Adam sinned and you and I inherit sin and death and hell for eternity, he says Christ, the Son of God, has come and he's the righteous, the perfect, the pure, the holy, the sinless. He would take our sins. He would die our death. He would be punished on my behalf. He would rise from the grave supernaturally. He would offer to those who believe, who come by faith, his righteousness. And then Paul ends up here in verse 17 by saying, not only that, but death's reign is destroyed, it's ruined. In verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. It's like this dictator, this ruler with supreme authority, death reigns. Death reigned through that one man. Much more, Paul says, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam brought in sin that brought in death. Jesus, the Son of God, took sin and died in our place, and he defeated sin. And with it, he defeated death. To you as a believer, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, there is no reason for you to fear death. Why? Been defeated. I'll never forget Eli several years ago. We were talking about something and death came up. And I remember being a young child and fearing death. Thinking, man, I am so scared of death. And Eli looked at me and he said, Daddy, are you afraid of dying? I said, no, I'm not. I'm not afraid of dying. And he said, well, why aren't you afraid of dying? I said, buddy, think about it like this. To those who are in Christ, to those who are a new creation in Christ, death has been defeated. The painful consequences of death have been severed. I said, death to me is like a doorway. It is the pathway from this life into the presence of Almighty God. Death is simply the doorway to step through to finally meet my Redeemer face to face. I don't know if he got it. He probably still doesn't get it. And I hope and I pray one day he does get it. But I hope you get it. I hope you sit here this morning and say, I'm not afraid of death. If death comes and it finds me tonight, if I breathe my last breath tonight, I am not afraid of death because I understand Christ has defeated death. The power of death, the stranglehold of sin has been destroyed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20 and 21, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, listen to this, we just sang Amazing Grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's like you remember the old scales? Some of you are old enough to remember those old scales. I won't tell you how old you need to be. I'll let you determine that on your own. But you know, you put a little something on this side and you put it on this side and you try to even them out. It's almost as if Paul's saying, here's sin. And just as sin starts to tip the scale, God says, my grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And grace tips the scale back. He says, so that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin enters the human experience. It's victorious by death. But that's not the end of the story. Christ Jesus enters human history. Jesus puts on human flesh and he brings perfect righteousness and grace, ushering in eternal life. How? Verse 21, through the person, Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning with a popular question that arises when we start thinking about the theme of this scripture, of mankind being guilty of sin that stems from one man, Adam. People will say, it's not fair. It's not fair that God would sentence me to condemnation, that God would sentence me to be a recipient of the wrath of God because of what Adam did. That's not fair. Well, I'll play your game for just a second, and then I'll come back and I'll crush that idea anyway. But let's say it's not fair. If we're gonna conclude that it's just not fair, I would offer this rebuttal. Is it fair then, if you're gonna say it's not fair that I'm guilty in Adam, would you then have to say it's not fair that I would be made perfectly righteous in Christ? You see, that argument goes two ways. If you're going to say it's not fair for me that I'm guilty in Adam, then I would have problems saying that it's not fair that you're pronounced righteous and holy and sinless and perfect in one man, Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what Paul says to us this morning. I would also caution you in this that God is good. His character is that he is good and he is holy and he is perfect. And if God has seen fit to do this, we must see that it is good. If he tells us that by one man, Adam, we all inherit the guilt of sin, I'm not going to argue that with God. I'm not going to find fault with that. I'll just say, so be it. And I'll look to the other man, Christ Jesus, for righteousness. My son, Eli, I'll pick on him again. It's tough being a preacher's kid, isn't it? We're reading through the Bible in 3 years, and if you've been doing that with us, you know that we started in Genesis. And one day I was in my office, and Eli was reading his Bible in my office, and he said, Dad, I got a question. I was like, what's that, bud? He said, it just doesn't seem fair that Adam sinned, and I'm guilty of sin because of what Adam did. And I asked him one simple question. I said, Eli, do you think if you'd have been there instead of Adam that you'd have done any better? And he kind of looked at me and said, you know, probably not. And that's the reality. Adam sinned, and you might say, well, I'd have done better if I'd have been there. The reality is this, that we are human beings, and you'd have done the same thing. You'd have probably taken two pieces of fruit, because I know some of you, right? One for each hand and taking a bite with each one of them. I know I would have. I'd have probably got me a sack, take some home with me. And so don't get caught up in those types of things. Don't say, well, it's not fair that God would punish me and pour his wrath out upon me because of what Adam did. Anybody here this morning, anybody, that would say you haven't sinned a whole lot in this life. So whether you're guilty in Adam or not, we're guilty in this life because we've lied, we've stolen, we've blasphemed God, we've disobeyed parents, we've broken laws, we've done all kinds of things. And the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is hell. But Paul wants us to understand the most monumental human history event is that God came, the bread of life came down out of heaven and he lived on this earth. The sinless Son of God lived in flesh, tempted and tried. Guess what? He never sinned. And he went to a cross and the Father poured out the wrath that you and I deserve on his Son. He rose from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And he offers to those who would come by faith eternal life. And I pray this morning you would say, that's me. I used to be in the old man Adam, but now I rest in the new man Christ. I rest in the finished work of Jesus. If you're here this morning, you say, yeah, I don't know. I don't know really where I stand. If there's a potential that you rest in Adam, I would plead with you, just like Paul would plead with you. And he would say, I urge you, I plead with you. See Christ and what he has done, the monumental work he has done, and rest in him, trust in him, reside in him by faith. The bottom line is this, verse 19, and I'll wrap up. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now listen, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Can I ask you this question? Do you believe that? Do you believe that by Adam's disobedience, sin entered into my life? I'm a sinner. But by the one man's obedience, Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, I can be made perfect, sinless, and righteous. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Let me close. I'm going to read verse 17 to you, and then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Where death once reigned, you and I can reign over death as we reside in Jesus Christ by faith. Would you pray with me? Father, it is our prayer and our desire this morning that we understand these truths and that these truths would be implanted in our heads and hearts. Father, I am so grateful and thankful that the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, would have these words written down so that we could see deeper into the working of salvation, the working of redemption, the working of justification, that we could understand really what Christ accomplished for us in giving of his life, dying on our behalf, the sinless dying for the sinful, the pure and holy dying for the impure and the unholy, so that by faith alone we could be reconciled to you, that we could possess his righteousness, his sinlessness, his holiness. Father, we thank you for this gift. We ask you, Father, that as Mark was saying this morning during the Lord's Supper, that we would be people who are quick to bear good fruit in pointing others who are outside of Christ, who still reside in Adam, to this good news, this amazing news, the news of amazing grace found in Christ alone. God, lead us, direct us, help us, Father, to worship you in a way that you deserve to be worshiped as we understand the work that you've done on our behalf in your Son, Jesus Christ. To you we give praise, honor, and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.